Revelations chapter 11 tonight. We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation. We're at a bit of a milestone in a sense tonight. There's 22 chapters in Revelation. So in chapters, we're in the middle of the book tonight. So we're making progress. And I trust as we've gone through the previous chapters that we've learned a bit about what God has planned for the future. We've seen at the beginning the letters to the churches. We've seen the rapture of the church. We've seen God on his throne in heaven. We've seen the judgments beginning to be outpoured, those seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and all those judgments that make up what we call the Great Tribulation. And as we come to the middle of the tribulation time, there's going to be two very unique evangelists that God brings forth. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We meet them here in chapter 11. They're called the two witnesses. The two witnesses, and that's the title of our message tonight, the two witnesses. Let's just read, shall we, the first four verses of chapter 11 to begin. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Arise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. We have here in Revelation chapter 11 two very remarkable individuals, these two witnesses that God sends. They're unique. You don't find any other in other parts of the Bible quite like these two. Now tonight I'm not going to spend any time on trying to decide who these two witnesses are. I'm sure you've heard the ideas that maybe a Moses or Elijah or perhaps Enoch and Elijah. But to put it in simple terms, God doesn't tell us their names. And so we cannot know for certain who these two witnesses are. And I don't think we get any much edification out of trying to guess who they are. And in fact, it doesn't really matter who or what their names are. Tonight, I want to draw out some applications from these two witnesses and their witness. And I trust that will have an impact on your heart tonight. And the first thing that I want you to notice about these two witnesses, we can see it there in the first part of verse 3. It says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. These two witnesses were given power. Given power from God himself. And we see that in the I will give. God is going to give these two witnesses power. And we see proof of that power if we come down to verse 6. Speaking of the two witnesses, verse 6 says, And these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. There's a lot of power in this verse. These two witnesses have power over the weather. They have power to shut the heaven and stop the rain. They have power over the waterways, and they can turn them into blood. They also have power over human health. They have the power to smite the earth with plagues, disease, pestilence. And then notice those very powerful words at the end of verse 6. They can do all these things as often as they will. So there's a lot of power in this verse that God has given to these two witnesses. And they can do it as often and when they will. unlimited, huge amount of power that God has given his two witnesses here. Power over the weather, water, diseases. And this brings us to ourselves as we consider this power that God gave these two witnesses. How often do we in our lives try to live in our own strength? Perhaps we are indeed serving God, but whose strength are we using? We often are very busy doing good things, and in the process we get exhausted, tired, stressed, pressurized, weak and worn out. Yet we see there, where we're introduced to these two witnesses, they prophesied 1,260 days. They didn't grow weak. They didn't get tired, it seems, as you read that. God gave them power. Perhaps at times you sometimes wonder, how do I handle the weight? Sometimes there's a lot of weight, a lot of burdens that we can carry in life. Perhaps you might say, I've got broad shoulders. I can do it. Many of us have this broad shoulder approach, and we're sure, we're confident that we can handle whatever comes our way. And that can work for a time, until that moment comes, that day comes when it just gets to be too much and we start to crumble. It's then that we know that we need God, and we need his strength, we need his power in our lives. The Bible tells us that we're earthen vessels. And to me, that tells us we're not as strong as we think we are. It means that we need God a whole lot more than we would like to sometimes admit or realise. I read the following statement from somewhere, and it says, everything we do in our own strength wears us down. But in comparison to that, everything we do through God's strength enables us. It encourages us, strengthens us, builds us up. With God, when we use God's power, God's strength, we have the capacity, the ability, the endurance, the perseverance to really have an effect for God. And we need to connect with God's power in our lives. And his power can be at work in us, in and through us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God gives us power. He gives us strength. We must not resist God's offer of strength and power. Sometimes we think we can do it on our own, in our own strength. And that can cause a lot of problems. You know, 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God offers us the strength we need, the power we need. And we can only go so far in our own strength, in our own might, which is as nothing compared to God's power and strength. I once saw an old Western movie, and in this movie, the hero of the plot landed in this quicksand. And we know what quicksand is. It sucks you in, and you just can't get a grip, and you're just sinking and getting deeper and deeper, and know how much you struggle, how much you clamber. You're just going down at a slow, relentless rate, and you can't stop it. And this hero, he kept struggling, and he kept sinking, and he was trying to pull himself out, and he couldn't do it, until all that was left was his head above the mud. And then along comes another person on a horse and throws him a rope, ties it around the horse's saddle, and pulls back And slowly that man hanging onto the rope is pulled out of that quicksand, that mud. All he had to do was hold onto that rope and trust in the power of the other horse that would work and save his life, and it did. And I think we have a picture here of what it's like for us sometimes when we ignore the power that God offers us, the strength, and we can start to sink in the quicksand. At one point, at some point, we have to rely. We'll have to learn to rely. We have to realise that we need God fully, totally. We can't do anything on our own. And just like that fellow in the quicksand, he very quickly came to realise he couldn't help himself. He couldn't do anything. No matter if he was a very strong man, he couldn't save himself. He had to reach out and accept the strength from someone else. And we need to be, as Christians, we need to realise that we need God. We need his strength. We need his power. And often we look everywhere but to God for strength, for power. We look to others. We look to others and we don't look to God. And all everything else has the capacity to let us down. They're not sure things like our God who changeth not. But God and his power is what we can completely depend upon. We shouldn't be looking other places for our strength. We need to look to God. We have to stay connected to God, and our strength flows from God while we remain connected to him. Remember how in John 15 the Lord Jesus Christ gave the analogy of the vine, and he told the disciples, "Ye are the branches, I am the vine. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, ye can do nothing. We need to stay connected to the vine. If the branches are broken off the main vine, they're no good to anyone. They'll shrivel up. Have a look there at verse 4 in Revelation 11. It says, it mentions these, there are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. This verse has given many a Bible commentator a headache trying to work out exactly what this means. And it seems to refer back to the prophet Zechariah. And in the fourth chapter of Zechariah, we find a very similar description of two olive trees. But in his vision, there was only one candlestick. However, it's interesting to read the description given in chapter 4 of Zechariah. And back in Zechariah chapter 4, and it'd be good to turn there, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." That verse 14 is very interesting because we come back to verse 4 of Revelation 11 and compare them. We see a very similar picture here. Two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And we see there in verse 4 of Revelation 11 that these two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And I think we have a picture, this picture here before us, which shows more of how God's power works. These two olive trees with the two candlesticks in the middle. And it appears that the olive trees are feeding the candlesticks oil to keep the light burning. And it seems that this is how the light is kept on. And I think we see here a picture and much like what we talked about with the vine and the branches, as this picture of these two olive trees being fed, feeding the two candlesticks with the oil needed to keep the lights burning, we see a picture of how God's power, our strength, can flow from God into us while we remain connected to Him. If we cut ourselves off, we'll run out. Of course, there's a lot more to be seen in these verses, in this verse, in God's dealings with Israel here, and as He reaches out to Israel for the salvation of Israel via these two witnesses. But for us, we need to stay connected to God. We need to keep the lines open. We need to keep His strength, His power coming in. We need to depend on Him and not ourselves. We don't want to be just struggling along in our own strength. We're just going to be like that fellow in the quicksand and we'll slowly sink. The next thing we can learn from these two witnesses there in the second part of verse 3 of Revelation 11, it says, "And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So these two witnesses are given power, strength, authority from God. And then it says they will prophesy. Of course, the word prophesy isn't restricted to mean they would only predict future events. The sense is they would give utterance to the truth as God reveals it. You could say they will preach, they will teach, and they will interpret what's happening in the world at that time. And they will do this for 1,260 days. In simple terms, 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. They will preach and teach and prophesy concerning the judgment of God and the yet to come judgment of God as well. All of those things we've seen so far in the book of Revelation, all those judgments being poured out, all those seals being opened, the trumpets being blasted, and the events, those terrible events that we've gone through, where God pours out His wrath on unrepentant mankind. These two witnesses will be standing before the world, preaching, teaching, no doubt saying, what you've seen is the judgment of God, God Almighty, and there's more to come. No doubt telling them, go and read the book of Revelation if you want to see. They'll be warning about what's to follow. They'll be warning about the Antichrist. They'll be calling people to repent. They'll be presenting the gospel. They'll be preaching, teaching. And these two witnesses, these two preachers, they do this for 1,260 days. Preaching, preaching, preaching. Notice the attitude of these two witnesses. The last words of verse 3, it says, clothed in sackcloth. They're dressed in sackcloth. This is not a desirable garment. It's not the latest in the fashion. This is not a smart dress. Sackcloth is about as primitive a garment as you can get. Basically, you remember the bags you used to buy potatoes in, those rough Hessian bags. I imagine sackcloth being something like that material. Coarse, heavy, rough material. Nothing fancy, no colour. And it's often used by the prophets. As we go through scriptures, you find it. And the prophets used it to show they were prophesying judgment. They took a mourning posture, a sad posture, like they were grieving. And you'll find it when people were grieving in the scriptures. When people wanted to repent, they would clothe themselves in sackcloth and perhaps put ashes on their head as well. And this is what the Jews would do. If they were repentant, they'd put on sackcloth and they'd go and sit in the ashes. And here are these two witnesses prophesying and preaching, and they're clothed in sackcloth. Their attitude is humility. Their attitude is sorrow. Their attitude is sadness. They're not dressed in festive party clothes. They're not happy about what's happening, about what's to come, the judgment, the damnation. And these two witnesses are expressing the great sorrow and the heaviness on their hearts as they share their message. And if you imagine that as they're preaching, perhaps some of those events that we've been looking at have been happening right around them, like vivid illustrations of their message as those judgments come down on the earth. And they're wearing sackcloth. We remember Jacob put on sackcloth when his sons came and said that Joseph had been slain by wild beasts. It's a garment of mourning, sorrow, sadness. And these two witnesses are proclaiming their message with heavy, sad hearts. And we know why they are so sad. Remember when we looked at the sixth trumpet judgment back in chapter 9 of Revelation, and we looked at that sad verse in verse 20, which says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." The people refused to repent. In spite of all those judgments, they still refused to repent. And for these two witnesses, as they stood there and prophesied 1,260 days, it was the same story. People refused to repent, refused to listen, refused to take on board the message. And we can see some of the rebellion they faced as we come into verse 5. And it says there, "And if any man will hurt them," and men will want to hurt them. And it says, "Their fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now we have a very interesting concept here for these two witnesses. It says, if anyone tries to harm them, hurt them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. That's a fairly shocking capability when you think about it. You've all heard of bad breath. This is deadly breath. Fire to consume the enemy. And it says that if any man will hurt them. And I think we can be quite certain that people will want to hurt them. People get stirred up when the truth is taught. People get angry. And I think there'll be a fair amount of violent hatred for these two witnesses, for preaching judgment, for preaching the truth, for preaching God's impending doom. You know, we just look back at Revelation 9:20. People refused to repent. They saw God's judgment and they still refused to repent. Why will they listen to these two witnesses? But God is merciful, and we see God's mercy right here with these two witnesses. He sends two witnesses to prophesy and preach. He's still asking people to repent. And people are going to try and harm them. They're not going to repent. Well, not all of them anyway. I mean, as we look around us, in our own nation and the world around us, it is becoming more dangerous to preach the truth. The world doesn't like the truth. The gospel is becoming unpopular. And by the point of this time here for these two witnesses, the church is gone. People won't repent. You can only imagine what man would want to do to these two witnesses. But I think we see here also a picture of God's protection for his servants. He gives them this science fiction type protection where they can breathe fire. Someone comes along and tries to harm them and they just go, ha, and it's their problem solved. God gives them protection. And that's power. Another picture of God's power that he gave these two witnesses. God gave them the power they needed for the task at hand. And their power was absolutely awesome when you put it all together. They made Samson look like a weakling. They preach repentance, they preach. And consider this for a minute. If you think about this whole picture of these two witnesses, and you imagine the hostilities they faced as they preached, having to devour those who tried to harm them with fire is pretty extreme. But it must be indeed an extreme circumstance for these two witnesses. And yet, there was a lot of pushback, a lot of trouble caused. And yet they kept preaching for 1,260 days. You know, if we're honest, we fizz out pretty quickly when there's a bit of trouble, pushback. We can fizz out in a couple of minutes. These two guys kept going for 1,260 days. Are we trying to do too much in our own strength and not in God's power? They kept on faithfully preaching. And God protected them and gave them the strength to do it. How faithful are we? It's a challenging question. How faithful are we? Do we let a little bit of bad feedback stop us? Or do we just preach on? These two witnesses preached and prophesied for the whole time. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You know, these two witnesses had a time. God gave them a time slot, a time frame. And when that 1,260 days finished, their time was done. And suddenly we see here the beast, and interesting, this is the first mention of the beast in Revelation, comes up out of the bottomless pit, makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. You know, these two witnesses, they filled their days. They used the time God gave them. Maybe, I don't know if they knew their time limit or not. But they, it seems as you read it, they preached and they didn't stop. They didn't pause. And I think we can certainly assume that these two witnesses filled those 1,260 days to the fullest and they preached. They used the time God gave them, and they used it to the fullest. How do we go with the time God has given us? We don't know our end date, but there is one. How are we using our time? Are we like these two witnesses and using it to the fullest? Are we doing everything to the fullest extent of the power God has given us, the strength he has given us? Or are we idly wasting away those days? These two witnesses, if we look in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their bodies are left in the street. And we can see from the verse that it's Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. Sad here that Jerusalem is compared to Sodom. and Egypt. We can see the sad state of the great city, as the verse puts it, Jerusalem. It's compared to Sodom and Egypt. How sad that these men are killed in the city which was God's city, the city of God's people. But it has become better titled Sodom and Egypt. This city, once holy, now vile, and in the streets lie God's two witnesses' bodies, and they don't even bother to bury them. And we see that in verse 9, and they, the peoples and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Peoples, tribes, nations, tongues, the whole world will see their bodies there in the streets. And we know how that's possible with the internet, television, live streams, Facebook, YouTube, you name it. And these unrepentant, unconverted people will gloat with the Antichrist and give the Antichrist glory for killing God's two witnesses. And that their hatred is shown as we look there in verse 10. And they that shall dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Here's a crazy celebration. The Antichrist has killed these two witnesses, and the whole world throws a party. Hey, here's your present. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. This is the ultimate Christmas in July. The whole world throws this wild party, and they're rejoicing over two dead bodies in the street. You know, the people, they don't hate the Antichrist. They're probably praising him for killing them. They don't hate Satan. They hate the two witnesses from God. But I want you to see the ultimate victory that these two witnesses enjoyed, that God gave them. Look at verse 11. And after the 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, that is, the two witnesses. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on them which saw them. You know, the party didn't last very long, 3.5 days. And then God does something that no one saw coming. The Spirit of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. You could imagine the scene. Perhaps some reporter standing there with his mic in hand doing a live of the morbid sight behind him. And he's saying, well, they're dead. They've been here 3.5 days. And the whole world is celebrating their death. I got a present the other day. And then suddenly behind him, those two witnesses, 3.5 days dead, stand up, and they're alive. You can imagine the speechlessness of the reporter. And as it says there in the last part of verse 11, and great fear fell on them which saw them. You can imagine the panic. The sheer, what is going on here? They've been dead 3.5 days. I'm sure natural decay would have set in. You can just imagine the panic. And then verse 12 says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. While they're still there like, whoa, what's happening? God takes out his two witnesses. Like a personal two-man rapture. God says, come up. And they go up. And I think those two witnesses will be smiling as they go up. You know, God always gives his servants the final victory. And these two witnesses definitely had the victory, the final victory. And we can experience victory. And we should be experiencing victory in and through the Heavenly Father, in our lives, every day, and into the future. One day we'll live forever with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our God in heaven. Of course, to be part of that victory, you must be a child of God. You must do what these people on earth at this time did not do, and they didn't repent, and they didn't listen. We need to turn away and repent of our sins. We need to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to confess our sins to him. We need to yield our lives into his hands. We need to believe that only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death on that cruel cross, we can know that our future is eternally secure and forever secure in and through him. And we can experience the victory. Victory over sin. Victory over the power of the devil. Victory over death. We need not fear death because we will be raised incorruptible to be with our Lord and our God for all eternity. We see the effect of the victory of these two witnesses in verse 13. And God adds an earthquake, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of the men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Some people suddenly saw God's hand in this and gave glory to the God of heaven. We see there that up to 7,000 men died in the earthquake as those two witnesses went to victory into heaven. And those who remained, some gave glory to God. You know, these terrified souls on earth refused to repent. Then we see a little glint of light there at the end of verse 13 where it says they gave glory to the God of heaven. Giving glory to God is an appropriate response. They were fearing God. They were worshipping God. You know, if you think back to the story of those 10 lepers in Luke 17, and there were those 10 lepers that came to Jesus asking him to heal them, and he sent them to go and see the priest, and as they went, they were healed. But remember, only one came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Didn't I clean 10 lepers? Where's the other 9? There are not found that have returned to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." See how the Lord Jesus Christ connects giving glory to God as part of the faith which made thee whole. Giving God the glory is the proper response. Giving God the glory is the what God wants to see. You know, perhaps God has sent witnesses into your life. I'm sure even those who are here tonight can attest to witnesses who led them to the Lord, who shared God's word with them. And I trust tonight that you realise your need to repent if you haven't. Come in repentance now. We see the power that God gave his two witnesses. He gave them that ability to preach. He protected them. And he gave them time to preach. And in the end, God gave them the victory over all their enemies. We can have all that too. We can have all that too. We can indeed have the victory if we let God give us the strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the details in your word. We thank you for the strength and the power that you offer to us. And we thank you that we can indeed have the victory because of that. And you have promised us the victory. And we need to strive to that end. And we thank you for the blessings that are in store for us as we look forward to our heavenly home, eternity with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory that will be for us. And I pray that tonight each one of us here will know and be confident that their sins are forgiven, that they've come to you and asked you to take away and pay that debt that we could never repay. In Jesus' name, amen.